We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for gathering us here together in your name to worship you. And we pray that you will be with us by your Holy Spirit and open our hearts and make them receptive to the spiritual food which you've given us. And grant that our hearts may be prepared to be good ground by your Spirit, that the seed which is sown here may sprout finely and grow and produce fruit to perfection. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And service today is coming from the Westford Town Hall, which is located a short distance between Beaver Dam, Fox Lake, Randolph, and Columbus. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 14. We're looking at some verses this morning that are greatly misunderstood. They're not the easiest ones to understand. We'll read the text through and then go back and look at it. The text is from John chapter 14, verses 12, 13, and 14, which read this way, the words of Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's verses like these that kind of bring you down to your knees, praying for the Holy Spirit to open up the meaning of things and enable us to understand exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying here. What did Jesus mean when he said to his disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Very, very difficult to understand unless you take a close look at the words. And we're going to do that. The word works in chapter 14, verse 12. What does the Lord Jesus mean by works? Well, he's just been talking about this. Philip, in verse 8, had said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. The Lord had been talking to Thomas about where he was going. And he had mentioned to Peter that he was going to the Father's house and to prepare a place for us. And Philip has been analyzing all this, and he said to Jesus, if you just show us the Father, that's the missing piece to the puzzle. And if you show us the Father, then we'll be satisfied. The Lord had said, then answered him, haven't you known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And then that gentle rebuke, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father dwelleth in me and doeth the works. There's that word works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Now the works that he's talking about are the miracles that he performed. There were many of them. In John, he calls them signs. John lists seven of them. But when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you get many, many, many more. What were some of these works that Jesus did? Well, he cleansed a leper. In fact, he cleansed a lot of lepers. No one else in the world could do that. Now, leprosy was an uncleanness, and there wasn't a physician in the world that was able to handle it. Jesus did. He gave sight to the blind. He's the only one that had ever had or ever has done this. And the key one was the man that had been born blind. And the Lord Jesus gave him his sight. That was one of the works that he did. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He raised the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. And he raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days. These are some of the works that he did, and there were many, many others. Now, these works were signs. Now, John calls them signs that verified the truth of the words that he spoke, that he was the Son of God. And these signs all pointed to that. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do." The first question that always came to my mind was, how can anybody do a greater work than raising Lazarus from the dead? I mean, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and the body had started to decay. And the Son of God raised him from the dead. Now, how can you top that? Or what about the man who was born blind? I mean, if a guy's got vision that's a little fuzzy, a doctor might perform an operation, take some cataracts off and improve his sight. Or if you're nearsighted, a doctor can give you some glasses and improve your vision. But that's a far cry from giving sight to a man that had been born blind that had never seen a thing in his life. How can you top that? Well, I don't believe you can top it. And I don't believe that that's what the Lord is saying either. We have to read here very, very carefully. Verse 12 reads, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And just who is the you? Well, I believe you can say the you is two different groups of people. I believe the Lord is talking to you and to me when he says this in a certain way. Because when you talk, I want to talk about miracles. You know, there are miracles in the spirit world as well as miracles in the physical world. And if you and I are involved in spreading the word and we witness to somebody and the man comes to faith, in a sense you've given sight to the blind. In a spiritual sense. I believe there are spiritual applications for all of this. When you and I are involved in spreading the word, people are raised from the dead. If as soon as they believe in Jesus Christ, they're reborn again. They were spiritually dead and they're spiritually alive. I believe that we're doing these same miracles that Jesus did in a spiritual sense. But I also believe when Jesus spoke these words that he meant them in a very physical way also to the ones to whom he was speaking. And who are the you? Verily, verily, I say unto you. These were the apostles. At this time, they numbered 11 because Judas had already left. He went out into the darkness of night to betray his Savior. And now Jesus is speaking, first of all, to the remaining 11 who are the apostles. And he says to them, if you believe in me, the one who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And you know, this did happen. Let's look at a few places. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. These signs, and this is the Lord talking again. And let's read from verse 14. This it happened when he appeared to the 11. Again, to the 11, notice. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, now that's the 11, which we call apostles. The word apostle means the one who has been sent out. He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now that was a promise that was given in the Gospel of Mark. If you turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 19, this is when the Lord Jesus had sent the 70 out. This is before this. But in verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Then verse 18, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And now verse 19, this is what he says. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now if you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and jumping around a little bit, now we're talking about the fulfillment of these promises where these 11 apostles were performing tremendous miracles. And in Hebrews chapter 2, starts out this way. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And now look at carefully at verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So the apostles, the 11 apostles, performed tremendous physical miracles that parallel the very works that Jesus Christ did. Now, this was done by the apostles. And the promise was made to the apostles. It ended with that generation. It ended right there. It's not surprising. Now, when you look into the natural world, you see that it is the way of the Almighty God to give extra special blessings to little things. Little children, when they're just getting started, receive a special blessing from God. When a child is born into the world, let's say that child weighs 7 pounds. By the end of the first year, the child will either double his weight or triple his weight, somewhere in there. A 7-pound child at birth, at the end of 1 year, will probably weigh between 14 pounds and 21 pounds. That's at the end of the first year, when it either doubles or triples its weight. There is no year following in the life of that child that it comes anywhere close to doubling its weight. It only happens during the first year. I believe this is God giving little ones a kind of a jump start. Extra blessings at the beginning when they're just getting going to get them off to a good start. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they had a journey through the wilderness. It was the first step, really, in the life of the nation of Israel. They were born there. And they were going to the promised land. Once they got there, then they multiplied. Great, well, they multiplied down in Egypt, too. But during that journey in the wilderness, they had blessings out there that they never had after that. Their shoes did not wear out. They received manna from heaven every day. They got water from a rock. That happened at the beginning. And once they got to the Holy Land, then they didn't have that anymore. But they got a kind of a jump start when they needed it. When they entered the Holy Land, Joshua started fighting to drive out the heathen. The first 7 years they were in there was one miracle after another. Battles were fought there that you can't find the likes of in any other military annal. It started out by conquering the powerful city of Jericho without a shot being fired. Before that, they crossed the Jordan at flood stage without even getting their feet wet. Hailstones came from heaven, hit the enemy, but didn't hit any of God's soldiers. Extra blessings right at the very beginning. Well, I think that's what happened here with the early Christian church. God was getting it off to a good start. And there were tremendous miracles that were performed by the first generation, the 11 apostles. After that, didn't need them anymore. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you, the 11, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. What about the next one? And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You know, a lot of times the difficulties that we have are self-created. And here that's the case. Read it very, very carefully. Look at it very, very carefully. Greater works than these shall he do. When you look at that carefully in the King James Version, you notice that the word works is in italics. Now, in the English language, that means they're very, very important. In the King James Version, it means just the opposite. The word works is not even in the original. It was added by the translators in order to make it easier to understand. That's a double-edged sword. Sometimes it does. Sometimes the words they add make it a lot easier to understand. Other times they don't. And sometimes they even put barriers up, like right here. The word works here is the thing that throws us completely off. Let's leave it out of there. And the original reads then this way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do. Not greater works, greater. Well, if we were going to add another word to try to make it a little more easy to understand, what would be a good word to add? Maybe the word things. And greater things than these shall he do. That might make it easier. The word greater can be used in a lot of different ways. Hadn't thought of this before, but let's just try and give a few examples. Let's say that you've got a king, and next to him you put a beggar. From the human side of things, you'd say the king was greater than the beggar. If you had two stones, one that weighed 20 pounds, another weighed 5 pounds, you could say the 20-pound stone was greater than the 5-pound stone, if you're judging according to weight. Maybe the 5-pound stone was a ruby, and the 20-pound stone was a cinder. Then you'd say the 5-pound stone was greater than the other one by virtue of the fact that it's more valuable. So the word greater can be used in a lot of different ways. What does Jesus mean here by saying that the apostles would do greater works, or greater things rather, not works, greater things than he did? Well, a lot of times the Holy Spirit puts the key right on the doorstep for these difficult passages. And here the key's right on the doorstep. Jesus gave the reason why the apostles would be doing greater things than he did. Because I go unto my Father. What difference should that make? Well, it makes a big difference. You know, the disciples were in a real downer right now. All of the hopes that they had were being shattered. They thought that Christ was going to set up a kingdom on this earth like his father David did, his earthly father. And they thought that an army led by Christ would drive out the Romans and establish the Jewish kingdom again like it was established in the days of David. They were bitterly disappointed in this. Christ made it very evident that he was going to Jerusalem not to drive out the Roman army, but to be nailed on a cross. And he was going to die. This is a shock to them. And then he told them that he was going to go away. We're not going to be with them anymore. And that was a downer. Well, what about the kingdom? What about his kingdom? If he's going to go away, what's going to happen to the kingdom? Well, the Lord said, you know, that the kingdom and its growth is not going to be hindered by the fact that I'm gone. You guys are going to spread it. And you're going to spread it in a greater way than they have. What did he mean by that? What did he mean by that? Were they going to preach better sermons? Or do greater miracles? No. Well, that's not for sure. But remember when that Canaanite woman came to Jesus? She said, you know, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But she didn't get to tell him that first. She came to him and started crying out after him, and he completely ignored her. And then he started walking away, and the disciples came and said, Lord, send her away. She's following us. She's crying after. She's putting up a big scene. Well, she wouldn't take no for an answer. She fell at his feet. Jesus said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, you know how the story ended, but that statement, his mission was to the house of Israel. This takes us back in history, doesn't it? Tower of Babel, when God finally gave man up. And then shortly after that, chose one person, Abraham. This was after the flood. Chose Abraham. From you shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And from that point on, everything zeroed in on the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham. And the promise was that God was going to send a Savior to his people. And so when Jesus came, he came to the Jewish people. I don't offhand know of any place in his life where he left the Holy Land. And if he did, it wasn't for long. His whole life virtually was lived in the Holy Land, preaching and teaching his people. They had rejected him and were about to make it final. Pretty soon, the representatives of the nation will cry out, "We have no king but Caesar. We don't want this king that God sent. We will not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar." And when Pilate said, "Well, what shall I do then with him? Crucify him. Get him out of the way. We don't want him." Well, then what happened? You know, the Lord has a way of doing things that he won't stay where he's not wanted. When the Jews gave him a one-way ticket out of town, he took it. Didn't try to come back. But then what? You know, the Father is not going to have his son be a shepherd without a flock. The Father is not going to bring his son to the altar as a bridegroom without a bride showing up. So when the gospel was rejected by the Jews, the apostles took it to the whole world. That's what the Lord means when he says, "Greater things than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." I'm going to be with my Father, but you guys are going to be spreading the gospel. You're going to spread it throughout the whole world. And they did. They did. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And you're talking about the first generation of Christians here. Chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." Look at verse 6. "Which has come unto you as it is in all the world." So by the time Paul wrote to the congregation at Colossae, the gospel had been spread into all the world. It happened the first generation. And then you go down to verse 23. "If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." Now the Lord had said to the apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He said that to the 11 apostles, and they did. It's already been done. It was done in the very first generation. And if you want to look at it on a map, yeah, they did greater things than Jesus did. Now, he spread the word throughout that little country of Palestine. When you look at it on a world map, it's hard to even spot. And the apostles covered the whole world. In that way, yeah, it was a greater thing than he did, because he went to the Father. Now, what about the next verse? "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do." Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. If you were following along, you noticed something, didn't you? I left out a word. I left out the word "and." It's a very important word. "And." That's a connecting word. "Greater things than these shall you do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." That means a lot more than just tacking on the words at the end of a prayer in Jesus' name. It means a lot more than that. There is nothing in this promise that tells me that I can pray to my Father to give me a green Schwinn bike and say in Jesus' name and expect to get it. That's not what this is all about. I heard that in a sermon once over the radio. I don't even know who the preacher was. Now, he made the big point. He said, you guys got to know how to pray. And in order to get anything from God, you've got to be specific. You don't ask for a bike. You ask for a green Schwinn. You tell God exactly what you want. And then you pray in Jesus' name and you'll get it. Uh-uh. That's not what this means. It's not what this means at all. Christ is not giving us a blank check and we fill in the numbers. It's not what it is. What is it? Okay. He went to the Father, and now His kingdom is being spread by His own people. But they've got to do it His way. Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that means that if I would ask it, and I'm not here, but you're asking it in My place, if you are asking things according to My will, and that's what it means to ask in His name, then it's going to be done. That's a promise. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 20 again, very carefully. A lot of the problems disappear when you read carefully. I'm going to read from verse 19. And remember, in Mark, He had told them to go preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. That's what it means to ask in His name. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. You know, the key to this whole thing is to be walking in the will of Christ. And you know what that was? He showed us that. In John 12, beginning at verse 27, when He was facing the cross, and He said, now is My soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Is that the kind of prayer that I should give? Father, I don't want to die. I don't want to go to the cross. No. But for this cause came I unto this hour. This is why I came. Father, glorify Thy name. That was always the thing that was uppermost in the mind of Christ, wasn't it? The glory of the Father. That's what's in here, too. Whatever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That should be our goal, too. Father, glorify Thy name. Now, when Christ hung on the cross, it looked like everything had collapsed. You look at His ministry. When He started out, He was followed by hundreds and thousands of people. But the more He preached, and the more He taught, the more the people went away. Because He said things that they just could not agree with. And finally, many of His own disciples went away. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? And so His followers dwindled from gigantic numbers down to a mere handful. There was a time when His own mother and His own brothers thought that He was out of His mind. And when the crowds went away and He was left with a mere handful, instead of becoming depressed and going over into a corner and pouting, he thanked his father. And he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. So then he was left with 12. The night before he died, one of them walked out into the darkness of night. And then there were 11. And before the night was over, they also deserted and fled. And when he hung on the cross, it looked like it was all over. It had come to nothing. If the devil then came to mock him, and if the devil said, well, what about your kingdom now? Where is it? Well, it was there. It was there. And when he rose from the dead and he ascended to the Father, then what? There wasn't any organized attempt left behind here. There was no battle plan. All there was a command to the 11 to somehow go into the world and spread the gospel to every creature. And these guys were so scared that they fled. And if the devil then would have asked him and said, how is your kingdom going to grow? His answer would have been, my own people are going to spread it. Well, what if they don't? What if they don't? I have no other plans. That's it. So he took 11 apostles that were weak and sinners, the same way you and I are, one of whom denied Christ 3 times, and they doubted, and they fought amongst themselves, and they argued, and he took these guys, spread his kingdom into all the world. How'd they do it? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul said. And it really wasn't them at all. It was the Lord working with them. And then something that we're going to get a little later, the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord Jesus promised them, you're not going to be lacking anything when I go away. Because I'm going to send another comforter to you. God willing, we'll look at that in coming weeks. But for now, we'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your grace and love and mercy, you have entrusted the spreading of your gospel to your own people, and that you have given us the privilege of working together with you in the spreading of your word, and knowing that it's you working in us that is doing it, and that the power of the Holy Spirit is the thing that makes the kingdom grow. We pray that when we pray, we may always ask according to your will. When we ask for things that are not your will, we pray that you forget about these things and don't answer them in your grace and love and mercy. Because we know not what to pray for as we ought. But finally, let the Holy Spirit pray for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Pray this in your name. Amen.